Well, good morning.
Good morning.
As the plates are being passed, I'm going to go ahead and get started. I got to thinking as I was sitting there, man, I sat on the wrong side of the worship center this morning. Paul, thank you for sharing with us this morning and focusing us in a really well-mannered way. I mean, I just, thinking about the stuffed animals really hit me, did it not, y'all? Whew. And Jeff, thank you for the songs that you've been leading this morning. Even with the verse that was not the verse you expected, it was perfect. It really went along with what we were talking about this morning. My name is Phil McKinney. For those of you that don't know, if you're online joining us for the first time, if you're visiting, I'm one of the ministers here, and we're just glad you're here with us this morning. It's one of those weekends where people are in and out and all over the place, and so we are glad that we're here to be a part of just bending our knee toward God and letting them know how much we love them. Let me ask you guys this. When someone tells you to relax and don't worry, what happens? As a matter of fact, that is one of my favorite things to do with someone named Angie McKinney. When I see her getting frustrated, I go, whoa, take it from here down to here. You know what that does? You can almost see smoke. Calm down. Yeah, that really works well, doesn't it? But we live in this time when we hear a sermon like I'm going to share this morning, and you're going to go, don't tell me not to worry and be anxious. But hopefully, especially on a weekend like this when we're thinking about Labor Day and resting from our labors and for us thanking God that we have the opportunity to work, we're going to talk about where our anxiousness comes from for just a moment and what to do with that. Anxiety, if you really get down to it, is our struggle with control. When we can't control things, we become anxious. If I can't hold on to it and form it and shape it and move it exactly how I want it to be, then I become anxious. A guy named Parker Palmer talks about this, and he says that our need for control is simply functional atheism. Control is functional atheism. In his book, Let Your Life Speak, he says this: functional atheism is saying pious words about God's presence in our lives, but believing, on the contrary, that nothing good is going to happen unless we make it happen. He goes on in a talk on this topic to say, this is the belief that ultimate responsibility for everything rests with me. It is a belief held even among those people whose theology affirms a higher power than the human self, people who do not understand themselves as atheists, but whose behavior belies their belief. Functional atheism is an unconscious belief that leads to workaholic behavior, to burnout, to stressed and strained and broken relationships, to unhealthy priorities. Amen? If many of us really took a longer gaze into our inner being, we might realize that we often talk of our trust and faith in God, but then our behavior contradicts our words as we take responsibility for and control everything that is all around us and actually try to control the things that belong to God. We might have to admit that deep down in our hearts, we may doubt God will show up in time and wonder if we need to be the ones to make it happen. And so we try to control things, you know, just in case. In reality, we are in control of how much? Very little. Here's what we have control of. God, by the way, God's in control of all things. That's what we preach. That's what we believe. God is in control. But what we are in control of is ourselves and our choices. We control where we will place our lives and whom we will place our lives in. Will we submit to God as our Lord and our Savior and be obedient to Him or not? We control whether or not we will trust God to be God in our lives. When we don't let God be God, as he is supposed to be, we fall into functional atheism, and we try to control even the smallest details in our lives. And when it doesn't work out the way we think it should work out, we become anxious and we find ourselves full of worry and doubt. And we only come to God when we feel what? Out of control. And then we go to him and we pray to him. This often makes our prayers filled with anxiousness. We pray anxious prayers. Why? Because we want God to do what we want him to do instead of what he wants to do in our lives. But what does God's word tell us? I'm going to just go give you a few verses. Y'all ready? These are just a few verses. There's so many others. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Psalm 34:17-18, when the righteous cry for help, the Lord hears and delivers them out of their troubles. The Lord is near to the brokenhearted and saves the crushed in spirit. Romans 8, where Robin was just reading from a minute ago. For I am sure that neither death nor life, neither angels nor rulers, nor things present nor things to come, nor powers nor height nor depth, nor anything else in all of creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then finally, Psalm 56:9-11. This I know, that God is for me. In God, whose word I praise, in the Lord, whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? But here's the deal. We struggle believing that. Back to functional atheism, right? God's people have always struggled to truly believe that God is that God. Our natural tendency is to try to control our outcomes rather than surrender to God. In the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 30, God is talking to his people, his stubborn, rebellious people. And I'm going to read a couple of excerpts from Isaiah 30 if you want to turn there and you can look at it. But here's what he says to him. Ah, stubborn children, declares the Lord, who carry out a plan but not mine, and who make an alliance but not with my spirit, that they may add sin to sin, who set out to go down to Egypt without even asking my direction, to take refuge in the protection of Pharaoh and to seek shelter in the shadow of Egypt. Then he talks to him about what's going to happen because that's their choice. And then he says, for they are a rebellious people, lying children, children unwilling to hear the instruction of the Lord, who say to the seers, the prophets, do not see, do not prophesy to us what is right, speak to us smooth things, prophesy illusions. Leave the way. Turn aside from the path. Let us hear no more about the Holy One of Israel, all while going to church. For thus says the Lord, and he says, this is not going to go well for you, this attitude, my children. And then he says this, for the Holy One of Israel, the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel, in returning, or can be repenting, or it even can say in surrender. In returning and in rest, you will be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. Breathe that in. In returning and rest, you shall be saved. In quietness and in trust shall be your strength. But you were unwilling, and you said no. And you went off, and you did these things. And then he goes on to say, therefore, the Lord waits. The Lord waits to be gracious to you. And therefore, he exalts himself to show mercy to you, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are all those who wait for him. You know that God is waiting to be gracious to you? In your stubbornness, in all your self-control, your control of all things, God is waiting to be gracious to you. And then he says, for the Lord is a God of justice. Blessed are those who wait for him. He will surely be gracious to you at the sound of your cry, when you cry out to him. And as soon as he hears it, he answers you. And though the Lord give you the bread of adversity and water of affliction, yet your teacher, the Lord, will not hide himself anymore. But your eyes shall see your teacher, and your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. This is the way, walk in it. When you turn to the right or when you turn to the left, then when we recognize that, we will defile our carved images overlaid with silver and gold-plated metal images. We will scatter them as unclean things, and we will finally say, be gone. It's time to say, be gone. Be gone to my control and my incessant need to hold on to what I think I own. We see in this passage that control and anxiousness are the antithesis to our topic this morning. They are the exact opposite. They are in opposition to surrender and rest. Our need to control everything contradicts the posture that we need to have before God, and it destroys the very thing that we want to seek. Rest in God. Then we go, I don't know why I feel this way. Listen to this passage in Hebrews 4. It says, so then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. There, let us therefore strive to enter that rest. God is calling us and he's saying to us, enter my rest. Be with me. But how do we do that? How do we enter into God's rest? It starts with surrender. Surrender is the exact opposite of control. And it's the necessary first step to enter into God's rest. Surrender forces us to change our posture toward God. Instead of standing before him with our clenched fists, we kneel before him with open hands. The Bible shows that surrender requires three things of us. Three things. First, a humble heart. 1 Peter 5 tells us, humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he might exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him, because he cares for you. He deeply loves you and cares for you. Give him, surrender those anxieties to him. Humble yourself. Surrender requires humility, and humility requires us to trust the one whom we humble ourselves before. Do you trust God in theory or in practice? Does your life demonstrate a humility before him that says, I trust you before myself and before all else? Perhaps the more anxious you are indicates less trust and more control. The second thing, a humble heart is first. Second thing is a prayerful posture, a prayerful posture before God. Philippians 4 says this, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer, in supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Through prayer, we surrender ourselves to God and take a proper posture before him. It's there that prayer demonstrates our trust, our humility, and even in times of struggle and suffering, we know God is God and we are not. He has it. Remember, peace is not the absence of struggle. Peace is the presence of God through it all. With great prayer comes great peace, but with little prayer comes great anxiousness and more control. Humble heart, prayerful posture, and we become seeking servants. First, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Why are you worrying about them? What can you add a single hour to your life worrying about them? Those who seek God first are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness over all the things in this world. When we do that, we humbly and prayerfully enter the world as servants of the King, seeking only to honor and serve him with great joy and in hope, in spite of all that's going on around us, all the mess. So through a humble heart, a prayerful posture, and as seeking servants, we can enter into God's rest, and we can now start to live out what Jesus says to his disciples to encourage them. John 14, peace I leave with you. My peace I give you. Not as the world gives, do I give it to you. Let your hearts not be troubled, neither let them be afraid. My peace I leave you. And by the way, that peace that he's talking about is what Paul was talking about. It's the peace that passes all understanding. And it's in God's rest that we find that peace, his Sabbath. And the world can't grasp that. But what does God's rest look like in a world full of hurried, anxious, worn out people? Rest in Scripture has a couple of different meanings. It has the one we would think it would mean. Rest as being that elimination of hard work, hard labor, tasks, to-do lists, relentless hurry, anxiousness, worry. That's part of the rest that Scripture teaches us. But there's another one that I think we often neglect. Rest represents presence. Rest represents presence. It's the idea to rest upon, rest in. God was not tired, by the way. I don't know if y'all know this. God was not tired of his work in creation. He didn't need to rest like we need to rest. He is God. The language here of rest is linked to what we understand from even ancient Near Eastern texts when God rested on the seventh day. Ancient Near Eastern texts associate divine rest with presence. They link it to the building of temples. Temples were built as a dwelling place for whatever that deity was. And once built, they believed that the deity would come and rest upon or rest in that place. Now know this. What God created is his temple. God's creative work was not only to build a place for us to be and rest, but a temple where he could dwell with us and rest with us. So you know what happened on the seventh day? God came and dwelt with his people. He rested upon his temple. We individually and collectively are now that temple. God comes and dwells within us. He rests in and upon us. Breathe that in just for a moment. God is with you. He rests in you. The seventh day was the only day, by the way, the seventh day of creation was the only day of creation that did not say that there was evening and there was morning. All the rest of the day said there was evening, there was morning, the sixth day. The seventh day did not say that. This indicates the Sabbath rest is ongoing. It's continual. God invites us into that rest with him to eliminate all that distracts us from him and to come to dwell and simply be in his presence. We live in that rest right now, and we get to live it in its fullness when Christ returns. So now let's enter that rest. Let's enter it. Listen to Jesus' sweet invitation. If you need, close your eyes. Hear this. Hear these words. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Did you hear that? I mean, hear it in your soul, not the words. Did you hear what he was saying to you? We come to God with all of our past experiences, our present needs, our gifts, our weaknesses, our struggles, our hopes, our desires. And we're aware of our, aware of our experiences, needs, and struggles. We find in that place that God too has desire for you. He has something that he desires. He longs for you and me to surrender and rest in his presence, not to fill it with anxiousness of the things you're trying to control. Whew. There's a story of some fishermen. And they go out all night long trying to control catching fish. And they fish and they fish and they fish all night long because they're worried. They need to bring the catch home so that they can have the money they need and the food they need. So they worked, they worried, they struggled through the entire night, and they didn't get a single fish. Exhausted and anxious, they found themselves on the shore tending their nets, hearing this guy speak. And then that guy turned to one of them and said, something. He asked them to do something. Watch.
Put that down for a catch. A little farther out.
I don't have a quarrel with you, teacher. We've been doing this all night. Nothing. All right. That's your word.
Come on.
I told you.
I told you. I told you.
The boat, it's guilty!
Get out! Get out!
My brother and the baptizer. You are the Lamb of God, yes?
I am.
Depart from me. I am a sinful man. You don't know who I am and the things I've done.
Don't be afraid, Simon.
I'm sorry. We've waited for you for so long, we believe. But my faith, I'm sorry.
Lift up your head, fisherman.
What do you want from me? Anything you ask, I will do.
Follow me.
I will.
You as well. Yes, you, James and John, come, follow me.
Follow me. Follow me. Did y'all notice the difference in Peter's posture? Standing in the boat going, to on his knees. At some point in our walk of faith, you guys, we have to change our posture. From one of skepticism and doubt to one of surrender, trust, and then we'll find rest. Then we'll find rest. Rest and Sabbath are not the elimination of struggles. Instead, it is in them we find peace because of whom we've rested and had Sabbath in. As we draw near to God, what does he do? He draws near to us. Rests in us. Rests upon us. And gives us a peace that surpasses all imagination. He calls us to come to him and asks us to surrender and follow me. To say to our idols, and more importantly to our control, be gone. And he promises us, as the storms rage around us, we will not be easily shaken. Instead, we find rest for our souls. Hear the word of God as we end. Truly, my soul finds rest in God. My salvation comes from him. Truly, he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. How long will you assault me? Would all of you throw me down, this leaning wall, this tottering fence? Surely they intend to topple me from my lofty place to take delight in lies. With their mouth they bless, but in their hearts they curse me. Yes, my soul finds rest in God. My hope comes from him. Truly he is my rock and my salvation. He is my fortress. I will not be shaken. My salvation and my honor depend on God. He is my rock, my mighty rock, my refuge. Trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your hearts to him, for God is our refuge. He is our rest. Let's stand and sing.